Kids, children, you're dismissed to children's church. Rolling thunder. There they go. And as they're doing that, as the chaos ensues, go ahead and take some time. Stand up, stretch your legs. Welcome people. Say Happy Mother's Day. If you're not a mom, smile and say thanks. Man, I've missed you.
Yeah, it's been a while.
It's good to see you. Welcome back.
Thanks.
It's okay, don't cry. That's really good. That gets the girls every time you do that, and you're so pretty. All right. If you want to get your mom out to dinner before the Baptists get their mothers out to dinner, let's get on with this preaching stuff. Maybe. Oh, it's so nice to see men hug. You guys are well adjusted. There you go. Don't raise your arm up. That shirt's too short, man. All right, we're going to be in 1 Timothy. Go ahead and turn there. You're going to want to figure out how this is a Mother's Day message. If you can figure out how this is a Mother's Day message, tell me, okay? And I'll make it work the next time I preach it. We've been out of Revelation now for about 4 weeks. As you know, some of you may not have known. If you weren't around, we are trying to plant a church in Traver. Because that's where all the rich people live. That's where all the influential people live, right? Or is that where people want to hear the gospel? See, our Lord said, I didn't come for the rich or the healthy. And by that he meant those that in themselves had their own resources for holiness. Those that in themselves thought that they on a scale of healthiness and in their religiosity or their pharisaical beliefs or their legalism said, I am so much more healthy than that person over there. God didn't come for those people. He came for people broken. So when we go into prisons, one of the reasons we are, that's a fishing rich environment. 90% of the fish are in 10% of the water. Most fishermen spend their time in the 90% of the water with 10% of the fish. But I'm a bass fisherman, and we're more like hunters. We will go after those bass. We will find them. And as you get involved in doing evangelism, you start looking at your world differently. I got to go this weekend with Jay and his son Jared and my son Ethan to a program called Jake's. Now, how many of you are turkey hunters? All right, what's a Jake? It's a what? It's a baby turkey, right? So all you could, you know, name your kids Jakes, your little turkeys. You know, it stands for Junior Achievement Knowledge Ethics, and the S is, I don't know what S is for. What? Sportsmanship, which means you want to beat the other guy. So we went on this circuit. Ethan was in one group, Jared's in the other, and we're moving around. And it struck me, if we were like most churches, we'd come back and say, how can we do this program in the church? But we're not. The way the orchard works is we find out where Jake's at, where the non-believers are who share common likes and values, and we go infiltrate them because they're not saved. We go after them. That's what we do. That's why when we say we're a going church, Matthew 28:18, go make, it's a process, disciples, and that's a relationship. And so as we were at Jake's, you know, my natural tendency is like, how can I rip this place off and do it the same way? Or I can say, I'm taking back more people next year, and we're going to share the gospel through each one of those stations. And maybe they'll allow us to do a prayer at the beginning. Maybe they'll allow us to do devotional. Maybe we can take that and make it really awesome. They're neat people. Great. Great stewards of the environment are hunters. But you can gain all the trophies you want in the world, yet lose your soul. And as Christians, sometimes we're too fast to get out of those things going, well, those people aren't Christian. Well, you are, doggone it. And you're the one sent there. So be a Christian where you're at and blow stuff up. It's a hard mission. We've said yes. And so we went there together. Next year, we're going to take our daughters because they're really nuts. And we're going to see just how good of fathers we are. Try to bring most of them home. But it was a great time, but it was an eye-opener to me to make sure I had to do a gut check. That when I, as a pastor, am leading this church and say, we're going to be out there engaging people where they're at, I found myself saying, well, let's take this back to the church and we'll do it, which is exactly the opposite of what we said we wanted to do. So even as your pastor, I get stuck in forms and ways of thinking that may not even promote the gospel, although in my heart I want to. We prayed that, Lord, give us an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. You know, help us make relationships that we can build on. Is Betsy here this morning? Betsy, you here? Betsy went there the week before and taught kayaking, and which was, how many women were you out with up there almost drowning? Five 500 women. To me, that is the worst place in the world to be. I don't know, 500 women give me hives. You know, you talk about everybody bossing you around at one event. That's like nagging Super Bowl. But these aren't normal women. These are women of the outdoors. Women that they think making fires is all right. Shooting guns is good. Skinning things. As long as you can keep your nails clean-ish. They're neat people. Why I bring this up to you is this. As a church, as Christians, we can get off path by doing stuff that's good, but not the best in the Lord. We can, and what's that definition? It could be at the beginning of something, the difference of 1/8 of an inch. But as you work it out, it becomes miles and miles different from God's will. This morning, Pastor Dave was in 1 Timothy, and I'm going to start in 1 Timothy to make sure we set the table right as we move into Revelation. Because how many of you have heard some of the weirdest stuff in Christianity come through the study of end times? I have. I've heard some crazy nutbag things. I'm a graduate of Philadelphia College of Bible. How many of you had a Scofield Bible or your grandparents had a Scofield Bible? It was the first Bible that that was written with notes in it theologically and specifically with the whole design towards the end of what God's going to do. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, we call that systematic theology. And Scofield, who was the biggest bigoted racist jerk in the world on that level. And most people don't know that, but I've seen his original notes in the original Scofield where the guy was racist. Let's just be honest. He's going to be in heaven, but I guarantee he's not going to be racist because God's going to purify that man. But it says on earth we can have a lot of our theology wrong and be off in other areas. Being Christian doesn't mean you're perfectly consistent. It just means you're saved. Amen? And as we get into these areas of revelation and talking about end time stuff, there's some very simple questions that can set you on certain paths. And I'll lay it out to you like this. Does God have a future hope for the nation of Israel? Now, don't answer that, even if you, some of you might want to. But that determines really how you read almost all the New Testament and how you read back the New Testament into the Old Testament prophecies. If you believe that Israel has a future hope. Our country, in its DNA, has always had the position of standing on the side of Israel. We didn't always have a chance to exercise it because up until 1948, who are you going to protect? Who are you going to stand? You know, I love reading World War II history. I lived in Germany when I was in the military, studying airborne tactics because I'm airborne, and seeing the 101st and the 82nd and all these guys, and reading when they came across the concentration camps and the pain when they wrote their families going, we were 4 years too late. Believe it or not, in 1940, over 75% of the churches, denominationally and according to their doctrine, believed there was no future hope for Israel and that the church was Israel now. I mean, we get all the blessings and everything. So when the Jews were being attacked, they just treated them as the ones who crucified Jesus, forgetting that the Romans did too, and that the Bible actually teaches every one of you have crucified Jesus in your hearts when you set yourself above him. He had to die for your sins. So this eschatology stuff freaks people out when the future gets real close to the present. Remember 2000 when we were storing up toilet paper because that was going to be worth more than our money? Well, guess what? I could probably get toilet paper may now be worth more than a dollar. You might want to think about that a little bit. But when eschatology gets close to our current experiences, people freak. You know, the millennial thing at 2000, which wasn't 2000, it's really 2001. But you can't argue with people who don't want to hear the truth. The millennium doesn't start until 2001. Because you know, that's the beginning. You start at one. You don't start at zero. And I would explain that to people, and they go, what? Well, I better go back up my computer and get toilet paper. And you had churches doubling down and bringing all this, you know, and just going nuts over it. Because it was the next coolest thing for them to get onto. So you had tracks doing this, books, and you know, all this junk. People can get moved around and off target very easily. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. And then we're going to get into Revelation. We're going to talk about the 144,000, which got me into my brain last week when I saw the... Who had Jehovah's Witnesses rolling around their neighborhood last week? They were en masse. The ones that came to my block, again, were not interested in talking to a bunch of white people. They wanted to talk to Hispanics. And I said, see? And they didn't believe me. I just said, I'm more Spanish. You know, I got a little more fair skin. They didn't believe that either. They wouldn't do it. This is why we don't let a lot of you bonanders into this joint. You can't control yourselves back there. They are all over the place. They are in Traver, too. I saw them all over Traver. You can see them coming because they look like Mormons not on bikes. Right? They come rolling up on your house all, you know, like, are you a little uncomfortable? I like hot days, you know, to see them sweat. But listen to what Paul is talking to Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus who is trying to set down with this church, which is going to lead the movement throughout Near East Asia and Europe, sending out churches to be planted, getting together the theology of the church, receiving the letters of the church, all these things came through Ephesus. And this young guy, Timothy, Paul said this, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to, what does it say there? Are you looking at this? What does it say? nor to devote themselves to myth and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. It is really easy for people to get caught up in non-biblical teachings in this day and age with the internet, cable channels. You have whole channels that are called Christian that have sold grace for health and wealth. You have politicians who say, I'm a Christian and gay marriage is Christian. You've got a president that is a liar and a blasphemer of God. And you got whole news channels that will propagate false doctrine, and they always wrap it in the cloak of peace and kindness. And then you got guys, pastors, churches that want to be liked by the world so much, they'll redefine who their Jesus is. Now, it may be something, but it ain't biblical. And they may be worshiping something, but he ain't Jesus. And when you ask the question, what is the teaching of the Bible on Israel? And you look at the Old Testament, where God is making a covenant with Israel saying, whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And you have people who can listen to perverted doctrines of Allah, a Muslim doctrine that is wrong, a doctrine that came about 400 years after Christ's ascension-ish, give or take 22 years. And Christians just stand by going, well, isn't that quaint? You have to realize what you say about Israel will affect how you live in this country or any other country on earth. And you have to understand whether it's allegory, meaning the revelation, that book of Revelation is allegory. We approach it and we get out of it what's appropriate for us. Now, what you get out of it may be different for you. But according to Romans, we have one faith. One faith. Ephesians says that we are called unto one Lord. So you can't go around saying, well, my Jesus, if it's not biblical. Because you got a false God then. Well, I hear from my Jesus. Demons can speak to you. Demons can cloak themselves in light. Demons can quote scripture. Demons, according to the Bible, believe in Jesus. Not trust in Jesus, but they know he is who he is. They don't like it. And they're arrogant enough they think they can throw him off his game. But arrogance doesn't just belong to Satan. It belongs to people who think they can make Jesus into something comfortable for them. Second commandment says, you can't do that. First commandment is, there is no other gods. Second commandment, you don't have the right to make God in a form or image that is pleasing to you. He made you. You don't make him. So that's why I can come so forcefully. Because the Bible teaches the truth for an eternity. Not for just for today. Not just in our culture. Not in American Western civilization. He is the truth, period. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by way of me. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So now turn to Revelation. This is an easy one. It's already in the back of the book. Go back there. Chapter 7. This follows that triumphant event where the very strong angel, that's what they describe him, is holding this scroll of Revelation with seven seals on it. You open up one, it unfolds. You open up the next, it unfolds some more. You open up the next, it unfolds some more. These seals were on each one of the sections. They open up and you can read them. Nobody has the right to bring Revelation in chapter 6 except for one, and that's Jesus Christ. And we sing almost the same descriptive words today, describing him coming in glory in multiple colors and shining and strong and beautiful. And the idea was, John was like, thank you, Lord, that you can do this. And he opens these things up. And after they go through the seven seals, chapter 7, 1 says this. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against the tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun. Where does the sun arise? In the east. Do you think they mean for you to look eastward, right? Why would he tell you that? Literally or figuratively? Well, the sun could rise anywhere. No. Plain language says he's coming from where the sun rises. In the east. So he's talking plain language here that you and I can understand. They're holding back all the wind. And it says, then I saw that another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. You have we call it a hermeneutical choice here. How are you going to understand this? Literal or figurative? Actual? It will actually happen? Or maybe. It might. We don't know. You're going to get to chapter 20 where it talks about the millennium, which is 1,000 years. And they're going to say that's not a literal 1,000 years. Really? Is it a literal 144,000? Is it a literal where the sun rises from the east? Or are they just being figurative? Where do you stop the allegory? See, if you read it contextually, historical, grammatical, all that stuff in there, realizing that there is stuff in there that blows your mind, and normally at that point in Revelation, the writer will say, and it was like, or it was unto, or it seems of this nature. So you know that's not exactly what it is. It's the best ability he can to describe it. How do I describe my wife? She is lovely. She's like a gazelle on the hill as she runs through the mountains and the rocks. You know, Song of Solomon's great until you try to really use it. And it comes out weird because it's poetry. And men oftentimes have a hard time with poetry, but I know where Song of Solomon's was. I wrote a couple of those to my girlfriend when we were up at Hume Lake, Derica. Remember those? Wasn't that poetic? Didn't I just warm your... You couldn't wait to make me cookies and all that. I'm speaking of Song of Solomon. I use the word of Lord, man. You know? Now, is she literally an antelope? No. Has she ever been on the rocks of Zion? No. But however a gazelle is hot, that's her. Okay? That's just, you know, we have to realize that in the days where that was written, the appreciation of a hunter, appreciation of a person in the outdoors, appreciating what God designed things to, the magnificence of these animals able to move across rocks, where he's just like, man, I still can't do it. I don't know how he gets there, but it was, you know, the point is, gazelles are awesome and girls are hot. And that's what he was writing there. And if you go any further, you get in a lot of trouble. And just how Paul told Timothy, stick to what is true, what comes directly from the word, and don't be like those others who stray. Be careful of your intellectual pursuits, that you don't merely do them and become puffed up and arrogant and miss the heart of the gospel and what he's teaching. Okay? That's the big point. Everybody good? Moms are awesome. Gazelles? Cool. All right. Here we have 144,000. Just to make the point, let's do the math, shall we? 12,000 from the tribe of Judah. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. And at the end, there's a simple phrase. It's one word in the Greek. We're sealed. Meaning, in God's judgment of what's going to happen at that time, they are protected and under a seal. The same word is used of the Holy Spirit in your life and your salvation. You are sealed, not by your good works, but by Jesus Christ, who said so. No one takes you from my hand, but the Father has given you unto me, and I'm not going to lose not one of you. Sealed. Not by your good works, because this morning, for about 28 minutes, I was unsealed over some stupid stuff. 28 minutes, write a book. It wasn't hell, but it sure looked like Wasco. I don't know if that makes sense to most of you. Sealed by God. Did you do the math? Did you get what it added up to? Did you see Jehovah Witnesses anywhere in there? Here's the problem with Jehovah Witnesses. They've been doing this for about 100 years. They came out of the Seventh-day Adventists because the Seventh-day Adventists are legalists in their faith, if it is indeed a faith. And I've got to say that honestly. Because when you put Old Testament commandments in front of Christ, you got problems. That's legalism. Pharisees. And if you're not saved by faith through Jesus Christ alone, not by you eating certain foods and keeping certain festivals and going on certain dates and doing this, but in faith alone, you got a problem. And that group is bred out of it, the Jehovah Witnesses, who have the same problem as another, that same group who want to tell you when Jesus Christ is coming back. And they've got it wrong. They've got a perfect record, by the way. Zero. For every time they've claimed he's coming back, they've been wrong. Why? Because to do so is heretical. And for pastors to dance around it, what may be something, but it's not the call that Paul put on Timothy, and that's not the call I have, and it's not the call of our elders and the pastors here, and it's not your call either. Here we have a future hope for Israel. Now, if you're going to go allegorical, then maybe there's 12 different denominations represented here. Huh? Maybe. But it doesn't say that. Maybe it's not the hidden tribe of Israel that somehow escaped to North America. And the angel Moroni came to a young knucklehead who thought it was fun to try to read fortunes by reading the bumps on people's heads. Joseph Smith, a spiritist, looking for spiritual hidden treasures all over New York. And in so doing, he just happened to find this moronic angel, Moroni, who said, I've given you another gospel, when Galatians says there is no other gospel. It's gotten to the point where we can't differentiate people of faith because you're being judgmental. I'm not being judgmental. Biblical. You can be saved too. You just have to leave behind your false faith. But here he's talking about a future hope for Israel. And we have to ask ourselves, is that true? Every one of these are sealed up during that time. And at this point, John is in the heavenlies looking at the future where there is no church. And you have this 144,000. And it says this in the next verse. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. So where are we? We're in the heavenlies, right? Before the Lamb that was slain for who? The people of faith in Jesus Christ. For those of the Old Testament covenant who trusted God and believed in him, Hebrews 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. From every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. We're going to get Palm Sunday right someday. But it ain't going to be on Sunday. It's going to be every day. Every day when we say, Hosanna in the highest, our King has come, we mean it. We don't cross our fingers. We don't hope God can't see our next move. We are totally bare in front of God, worshiping the Lamb. And he has clothed us in white. We are no longer tainted by this world. We're not tainted by a faulty mind or corrupted flesh at this point. You call it honest. Remember those old, what was it, Ivory commercials or Dove? The Dove commercial, were your Dove girls or Ivory girls? Remember that one? Dude, were you asleep during the 70s? Anyhow, it was like, compared to all these other women with all the perfumes, we want these Ivory girls because they're pure and fresh. And now, you'll never see a commercial like that because the Ivory girl would have a tattoo saying, here I am. Let's go. You know, you would be advertising your assets everywhere. Purity is not something we go for in this country anymore. Have you heard it? Purity of gospel? Purity of our daughters? How about our sons? Have we just given over to the world going, you can't raise a holy boy? Can't do it. Well, the Bible says you can. Psalms 119, 9 and 10, David screams out to the Lord, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. God, don't let me stray from your commandments. And then they look to their dad and go, how you doing, dad? Shut up, I've got work to do. I've got golf. I've got shooting. I've got anything to do but raise you, kid. I give you money, and maybe we'll get you out by 18. That's all I'm here to do. So you got Bart Simpson's dad as the longest running dad on TV. And we've gotten to the point where almost women start treating men as if they're all Homer Simpson. Really? And we treat our wives as if they're less than called and sealed by God. So he has this throne room where we're worshiping all those who have come and are now in the holies in front of the Lord. And all the angels I'm sorry, I got a little ahead of myself there because I like angels and they're fun. It says this in 30, I don't have my glasses on, so I can't see that number. It's not in the Greek anyhow, so it doesn't matter. And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. Did you get that? Salvation belongs to our God. It issues forth from Him. He is the source who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You have the region of the universe, the Father and the Son, ascribing to them salvation. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And this morning, we didn't wait to go to heaven to start praising Him. We did it this morning. We start our week off this way. This is the beginning of a revolution that you get to be part of in the church. And someday, we're all going to be doing this in front of our God, spotless. If the Bible's true. So we're joining this throng, watching this group of 144,000 sealed on earth. We're up there worshiping. They're down here about to go to work. And we have the opportunity to live our faith today. Honestly, reading the Word and applying it. And I've got to be a husband and a dad. And I'm not a very good son in a lot of ways. I'll admit that. I've had a lot of practice at not being a good son. And it's not on a curve. I'm not being graded against you or somebody else. I've got the same commandment you do, honor thy mother and father. It doesn't say give praise to your honorable mother and father, does it? It doesn't. It puts it on you, not them. Honor thy mother and father. Maybe they're being allegorical. Maybe the blessing's allegorical. For if you do this, unto you will be a rich and longer life. Well, eternity is a long time. And being in the presence of our Lord is rich. So you have some choices to make. You do. Every one of you. And me. Every day. And us as a church. Do we have an allegorical faith or an actual faith? Do we believe it, that it's going to turn out? Or do we try to take it, do something else with it, to empower ourselves on earth? Or do we live through the power of God and the Lamb who are able to save? Isn't that cool? Evangelism's awesome. Because I don't save anybody. Neither do you. We get to partake in it. But the Lord does that in and of Himself. So this week, as we're getting an opportunity to welcome people to our town to the Swedish festival, I'm Irish, but I'm going to take every opportunity I can. Get out there and say hi to people. Share the gospel. Let's keep it real, not allegorical. As we read through Revelation, I'd like for you to read through it with a very simple way of understanding the Bible. Is Israel going to receive blessing from the Lord in the future or not, according to Scripture? Do I understand that? I can tell you, I don't understand it. But we have like Romans 11 and 12 that talks about it, and they're very particular there. Paul says, only those who are true Israel are the ones that worship the Lord Jesus Christ. These 144,000, that's all that's left at that point of true Israel. And they're going to worship the Lord. And in the tribulation, they're going to go do the work. How does that work out? I don't know. I don't plan on being there. I hope for the pre-trib rapture. Why? Because as much as I want to tell you I'm tough, I ain't that tough. I'm not. But if the pre-trib rapture doesn't happen, I'll guarantee you one thing. Our God is faithful, and He is able to deliver and save. And if I get to stand with 144,000, I will. But I'm not going to wait till the tribulation to start standing for God in Israel today. Standing for the truth of the Word of God in our lives. Not trying to make people become Christians, but trying to live my Christianity with you as the body of Christ honestly to others. And where it's dark, baby, the light shines all the better, doesn't it? Isn't that great? How much time do I spend complaining about California? A lot. But you know what? It's dark, and we're the light. So put me in, coach. Put us in there. Why are we a going church? Because we've done church the other way, and it stinks. And it doesn't save. And it doesn't combat evil, because it seeks safety over salvation. And there's nothing safe about our Jesus except His sealing. We are sealed, just like the 144,000. And if the 144,000 aren't really who they are said to be in the Scripture and they're not sealed, then you might want to reconsider where you stand. And if you approach God through any other corridor besides faith in Jesus Christ alone, then you might want to really think your position. But you can be like Joshua, who said, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." And guess who runs the house? Mama. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the reality of Your Word. Even looking prophetically to the future, it causes us to live straight ways today, in line with You. Not trying to seek our own measurements, but we're walking with You, Jesus, as the way, the truth, and the life. Not because we're smarter, because Your Word says we're the foolish ones, and we've been saved. But because, Lord, You've changed us. We're not defined by our sin, and in You, Lord, we're defined by salvation and Your sonship. And now we are called sons and daughters of the Most High God, born into a family, not of blood only, but of water, born again. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. So I've got to make a phone call to my mom, my stepmom, all those women, tell them, good job. Sorry about what that did to your body. You know what I mean. Guys, if you've been married long enough, you know what I mean. I mean, my wife is right. When she says, these children have hurt me and have changed my body, you know. But hey, here's the deal. You get to live authentically and love authentically today. You're forgiven and you are sealed just as assuredly as that 144,000 are. And you get to live like it this week. Isn't that cool? In the power of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord God lead you. May your Savior Jesus Christ be the way, the truth, and the life unto you. May you live a new birth and know what it's like to be called the children of the Most High God, sealed with the Spirit unto the gospel. May we go make disciples in Your precious name, Jesus. Amen.